Ezekiel 37. Tonight, please, the book of Ezekiel. And tonight we're in chapter 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And this is perhaps the most well-known portion of Scripture in the book of Ezekiel. It speaks of the valley of dry bones. And it's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. A chapter that I find myself turning to again and again and again, and one that I've preached on often, and yet never in this church or in this pulpit, and we trust that God will write His Word upon our hearts tonight. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. You shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. And we know that God will bless again to our hearts tonight this public reading of His precious word to all of our hearts for His own namesake. Here we have one of the most familiar portions in the prophecy of Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones. And this familiar portion of Scripture, I believe, summarizes much of the entire prophecy of the book of Ezekiel. I believe it's true tonight to say that whenever we consider any verse of Scripture, or any portion or any chapter of Scripture, that portion will have one immediate interpretation. And yet it might have many different applications. And so it is with this portion of Scripture. There's immediately, as I look at this chapter that we've read together, the first part of the chapter, there are immediately three means by way we could apply this portion of Scripture this evening. For example, I believe that these verses we've read together give a picture of the regeneration of the soul. Here we have a picture of deadness, and then the Word of God comes, and accompanied with the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and it brings forth life. A picture of the regeneration of the soul. But there's also a promise here for the restoration of Israel. And that's the immediate interpretation of this portion of Scripture. Verse 11 makes that to be very clear. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And yet the Lord says, I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So you've got a picture of the regeneration of the soul, a promise for the restoration of Israel, but you've also got a pattern for the revival of the church. I believe tonight that what is true for the nation of Israel in a physical sense is often true for the church of Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense. And tonight, as we look at our church, as we look at our land, as we look at our denomination, as we look at the church of Jesus Christ at large in this land, as we look at our town, as we look at our county, as we look at our community, as we look at our country, and as we look at our nation, I believe we see represented in the valley of dry bones all that we see round about us this evening. And if we're honest, we can feel ourselves tonight to be in a hopeless situation. And I believe tonight many Christians, many believers, have got so discouraged by the ecclesiastical landscape and the spiritual landscape that they have given up on prayer. And they've given up on laboring for the Lord, and they have fallen into that trap of thinking that our labor is in vain in the Lord. And no amount of praying, no amount of preaching, no amount of Spirit-filled holy living can change anything. And perhaps God has withdrew his hand and God is finished with us. And we're tempted to say, as the Israelites said in verse number 11, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. God has separated us from himself. There's absolutely no hope of blessing. And our hope is lost and our bones are dried. And we just have to get used to the deadness. That's how it's going to be. That's how it is. That's how it's been for years. And that's how it will always be. And yet maybe tonight, as we survey the situation, God comes to us and God challenges us. In verse number 3, can these bones live? Maybe tonight that's what God is asking us. As we look at the church, as we look at our town, as we look at our nation, and we see so much to discourage us, and yet God comes to you and to me this evening, and God challenges us, can these bones live? Can there really be revival? Can the church ever be different? Can there ever be life again in the church? Can there ever be real, vital, living religion again in our nation? Can the Spirit of God really come and really move? Can God quicken us tonight, even in this prayer meeting? Can God revive us? Can God cause us to stand upon our feet? An exceeding and a great army. Can God quicken this church as we look out over our congregation, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and we think of those who are there and we're concerned about those who are not there? Maybe God tonight is challenging us. Can these bones live? Can God really save a multitude of souls in a moment of time? Can God really pluck his brands from the burning? Multitudes of precious souls. Can God really change homes and change lives and change families? Tonight I believe this is what God is asking us. As we have come this far in our journey through the book of Ezekiel, and there's been much to challenge us, much to chastise us, and much perhaps to discourage us, here we are tonight, and God is asking us, can these bones live? The valley of dry bones. Four very simple things. Verses 1 and 2, first of all, speak about the desolation. Notice the opening words of verse number 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Ezekiel was in the place where he could see the need. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And that was something that he was conscious of. He knew that the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I believe this evening that you can be very conscious of the hand of God upon your life. I don't believe tonight as God's people we have to live in ignorance, wondering, is God with me or is he not? Is the hand of God in my life or isn't it? Is God leading me or isn't he? Is God with me or isn't he? I believe tonight that we can be conscious of the hand of God upon us. And so long as we know that the hand of God is upon us, I believe tonight there is potential. I believe tonight that there is no limit to what God can do whenever he gets his hand upon a man. And here we have Ezekiel, and God got his hand upon Ezekiel. And whenever we read about the hand of the Lord or the arm of the Lord in Scripture, it reminds us of many different things in the life of a Christian. It reminds us of God's presence. Whenever Ezekiel speaks about the hand of the Lord upon him, I believe he could literally feel the presence of God underneath him, round about him, over him and under him. The hand of the Lord was upon him. He could feel the presence of God in his life. The hand of the Lord in the Bible speaks about power. Behold, the arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So here's a man that's experiencing the presence of God in his life, the power of God in his life, the purpose of God in his life, and the protection of God in his life. And he testifies, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Friends, tonight I wonder, what do we really know of the hand of God in our lives? Do we believe tonight in the potential of God's presence and power and purpose and protection in our lives? And then more than that, he says, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So he was conscious God's hand is upon me, and the Spirit of God is leading me. The Spirit of God is guiding me. The Word of God says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And where did the Spirit of God lead Ezekiel? Up into the mountaintop? Up into a place of euphoria? Up into a place where he just seemed to float above circumstances and above the world and above sin and above depravity? No, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord brought him down into the midst of the valley. And if the Spirit of God is leading you, you'll discover that yes, there are times the Lord leads you to the mountaintop. But more often than doing that, the Spirit of God often leads you and sets you right down in the very midst of the valley. Down in the valley, the hymn writer said, with the Savior, I would go. And maybe tonight you say, well, preacher, I know tonight that I'm in the valley. And maybe you didn't even realize that it was the Lord that was leading you there. And very often it's whenever we're in the valley that the Lord allows us to see things as they really are. And Ezekiel was set down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Everywhere Ezekiel looked, all he saw were bones. It was a picture of absolute barrenness, absolute desolation. And God has brought him there, and that is all that Ezekiel can see, as far as the eye can see, in every direction, as he listens and looks circumspectly all around him. It was full of dry bones. No life whatsoever. Not even so much as a pulse of spiritual life. Absolute desolation. And he's in the place where he can see the need. And the valley, I believe, is typical, certainly in Ezekiel's day, of the church in his day and the nation in his day. And I believe tonight that it's just the same. Desolation. Everywhere we look, it seems that we're living in the midst of spiritual deadness, departure, depravity, and desolation. Think about our land tonight. Can you think of anywhere where mighty things are happening for God? Can you think of any town, any community, any village where multitudes are being saved and people are talking about it? And even the ungodly are saying, the Lord hath done great things for them, whereof they are glad. I don't see it. In fact, as we look right across the mainland, we have to be honest that in Ireland, Scotland, Wales and England, nations that once were vibrant with spiritual life, generally speaking, tonight the picture is one of desolation. It has been said many years ago in the 1990s that in England less than 2% of the population ever went to church, unless it was for a wedding or for a funeral. Less than 2%. And that was a statistic that I heard in the late 1990s, maybe 15 years ago. And I'm sure things haven't got much better. We are living in days where there's a higher divorce rate than ever before. We are living in days where there's a higher suicide rate than ever before. Where there are more abortions than ever before. Where there are more children born outside of wedlock than ever before. Where there's more drug abuse than ever before. Where there's more alcoholism than ever before. Where there's more talk about sodomy than ever before. And the fastest growing nation religion in the United Kingdom is the religion of Islam. Again, towards the end of the 1990s, more mosques were being opened in England than churches. In fact, the statistics that I heard those years ago were that for every church that closes, a mosque is opened. And in England today, you've got some of the largest mosques outside of countries that are completely Islamic. In the 1990s, the Methodist churches in England were closing on average one church every single week. There was a documentary on television recently about the history of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And in the last episode of that documentary, a secular commentator said that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland loses on average 70 people every single week. And whenever we bring it into our own church circles, we go for months, we go for years without seeing souls saved. If we're absolutely honest, our prayer meetings, largely speaking, are hard. Sometimes whenever there's a smaller prayer meeting, more people pray. But if we're honest, even in these Tuesday night prayer meetings, very often the prayer time is hard. And that's just being honest. Sometimes we leave and we wonder, did we really get through with God? Did we really gain ground with God? Or did we lose ground? Ezekiel saw the need and he faced the need and the condition with honesty and with sincerity. And he said, there are very many bones and they are very dry. And sadly today, the church is often ignorant of the need. And all Ezekiel saw were dry bones, and they were very dry. That is to say that as Ezekiel looked at these bones, even the marrow within the bones was dried up. There was no moisture. They were just dry. And maybe if he'd lifted one up and thrown it down, it would have just crumbled to bits. It was evidence that there had been year upon year, generation after generation, where there was no life whatsoever. Now, how come Ezekiel could see the need? But generally speaking, the church of Jesus Christ doesn't. Or if it does see the need, it isn't concerned. I believe it's all because it says that Ezekiel was carried out in the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel was looking at the situation through the eyes of the Holy Ghost. And yet, whenever you consider the church at Laodicea, and I know that there's different means of interpretation for those seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, but I believe, and I know that many Reformed people would disagree with me, but I believe that seventh church, the church at Laodicea, typifies the evangelical church, generally speaking, in the last days before Jesus Christ comes. And Jesus said that that church did not even know. He says, thou knowest not. And that city of Laodicea was famous for its medical industry, for producing eye salve to help people to see. And the Lord says, you don't even know that you yourselves are wretched and blind and poor and miserable. You cannot see how things really are. They couldn't see. Ezekiel was guided by the Spirit. But perhaps today the church has so grieved the Spirit that we don't even see things as they really are. And we suffer from that malady of ingrowing eyeballs. Jesus Christ said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And the need tonight, I believe, is every bit as great as it was in the days of Ezekiel. Even our families tonight can perhaps be typified by this valley of dry bones. You've got, first of all, desolation. Then the second thing in verse 3 that you've got is communication. Ezekiel's just been carried out by the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of God. God has set him down. God doesn't say anything. Ezekiel doesn't say anything. And he just surveys the great need. And then the Lord speaks to him in verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. So there's communication here between Ezekiel and the Lord. Ezekiel doesn't go away and try to find some other believers and set up a committee or a delegation and begin to organize and put a think tank together. But as Nehemiah did, so Ezekiel does, and he just begins to talk to the Lord about the whole situation. God spoke to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel spoke to the Lord, and we see here that Ezekiel is a praying man. He's a man that knows how to talk to the Lord. And we've seen that several times in the prophecy. For example, chapter 4, where he intercedes literally for over a year on his side. He's a man in touch with the Lord. He can see things as God sees them. And not only that, but he can also discern the voice of the Lord to his heart. He walked with God. The Bible says that Noah walked with God whenever nobody else did. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and Noah walked with God. And here's Ezekiel, and he's the only one in this valley that's walking with God. Enoch was the same. He was living in desperate days, and yet Enoch walked with God. Now we can look at our world tonight and say it's impossible to walk with God in the society in which we're living. The spirit of the age just gets into our hearts. It brings us down. It cripples us. It deadens us. It discourages us. But Ezekiel walks with God and talks with God and hears God's voice whenever he's living in the midst of absolute deadness. I wonder tonight, are we walking with God? the communion display. You'll notice there the prayer is a two-way thing. Ezekiel speaks to the Lord, yes, but the Lord first of all begins to challenge and to speak to Ezekiel. See, whenever we come to a prayer meeting, the most important thing before we begin to pray and just unload ourselves and get the shopping list out and ream over a load of things and think that God's going to hear us because we're long and we're eloquent and we've got plenty to say, I believe the most important thing is to listen and to ask ourselves, well, what is God saying to me through His Word? And to turn that over in our minds and ask ourselves, as Ezekiel did, now is God saying something to me? Is God asking me to do something? Is God challenging me? Because yes, the Lord was. He was in a place where He could hear God. And again, I think of the church at Laodicea. You know what their problem was? God says, you're blind, you cannot see things as I see them. But I believe it's there by inference that the church at Laodicea could not only see things as God saw them, but they couldn't hear things that the Lord wanted to say to them. Because He said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, not only to him, but into the church, and I'll change things. But we know tonight that the church at Laodicea didn't last that long, and it's gone, because they didn't hear the Lord standing at the door knocking. Maybe they had got so much rubbish inside the church, so much that was going on, so much that was stacked up against the door, that they couldn't even hear the Lord speaking to them, let alone see things as God saw them. But here's Ezekiel, and he hears God's voice. Do we hear from God tonight? Right now, is God challenging your heart in any way? Is God challenging my heart? Take time to listen to the Lord. And then Ezekiel, he answers the Lord, O Lord God, thou knowest. You see, all revivals can, humanly speaking, always be traced back to the place of prayer. Whenever somebody, somewhere, and generally speaking, it's interesting, whenever you look at revival, very often revival began outside of the main cities, in small hamlets, small communities, back streets, small churches, small assemblies with unknown saints who weren't famous, but they were just in the secret place, like Elijah was before he was found, in the palace of the king Ahab, and they heard God's voice. And then they gave themselves to prayer. It always seems to be the way. Happened in New York City, Jeremiah Lamphere. One man nobody knew him. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a big church man. He just was a Christian that loved the Lord, and yet he heard God's voice and he gave himself to prayer. James McQuilkin in our own country. Young convert. He was challenged by his minister. Could you not do something more for God? And he gave himself to prayer. He felt the challenge of God's word. We think of Evan Roberts. We think of men like Nicholson, John Livingstone at the Kirk of Shotts, who gave himself to prayer the whole night before revival came. We think of people like Spurgeon. You say, well, Spurgeon was a great preacher. You know, somebody went to the tabernacle whenever Spurgeon was there, and Spurgeon's ministry from his late teens right until he died as a relatively young man, just in his, I think, late 50s or early 60s, his ministry was one of perpetual revival. Very unusual thing. But somebody came to visit his church one day and they said, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret of success in your ministry? He says, come and see this. And he took them away from the main sanctuary where all the singing and all the preaching was done. And he opened a room, and in that room there were hundreds of people that were praying. He says, that's the secret of my ministry. It's not Spurgeon, it's not my eloquence, it's not my preaching, it's not my oratory. He says it's the prayer meeting that goes on continually in this church. It was J.C. Ryle that said, prayer is the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Isn't that so true? That rings true, I think, in all of our hearts, if we're honest, that we've neglected prayer. John Wesley, and I don't know if you'll agree with this or not, but John Wesley says, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Matthew Henry said, when God intends great mercy for His people, He first of all sets them a-praying. Robert Murray McShane said, no man is bigger than his prayer life. Now you'll notice in this communion that's displayed, there's also a question that's presented. God says to Ezekiel, just one thing, no formalities, son of man. You've seen the situation as it really is, as I see it. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. Can these bones live? Do we ask ourselves that question tonight? Can these bones live? Now, folks, let's be absolutely honest about it tonight. As we look at church life and we look at society and we look at the ungodly and we look at people that are dead in sins, the church will never make them live. Never. The church will never, ever do it. And politics will never, ever do it either. Let's be clear about that. Now, church has its place and politics is necessary. But if we're looking to politicians and to preachers and to churches to try to change the situation in their land, we're looking in the wrong direction. Education won't cause them to live. Evangelism will not even cause them to live. And organization will not cause them to live. You see, all human methods have failed to bring revival to this land and nation. All of them. And I have to say tonight, I have lost all confidence in anything that I can do or that man could do. Now, church has its place and evangelism is vital and things need to be organized and done decently in order. But if we think that because we book out a hall or we book out a church and we get an evangelist along and we get good testimonies and we get bright singing and we put out nice flyers that are nice and colorful and we cover the whole place, that somehow that's going to do something, friend, that'll do nothing without the Lord. Now, God can use those things, but in and of themselves, those things will do nothing. Anything that man can do up until this point has failed to change human nature and to empower the church. So Ezekiel's asked this question, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And immediately, he throws the answer right back into the lap of God, and you see the answer given, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now, I love Ezekiel's reverence for the Lord. He doesn't call God the big daddy God, as some people are talking about nowadays. But he acknowledges him, oh, and that speaks of his burden. Lord, that's the title, the name Jehovah, but it also signifies that Ezekiel's acknowledging the lordship of the Almighty in his life. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. His sole confidence is in God. He's acknowledging, Lord, you know all things. But you know, really this little phrase, it literally means, O Lord God, you have the answer. You have the answer. Can these bones live? Lord, you have the answer. Not just, Lord, you know whether or not they can live, but Lord, you have within your power and your possession, you have the very answer to the need within the valley of dry bones. Essentially, O Lord God, you are the answer to the plight in the valley of dry bones. Somebody once said, revival cannot be organized. It cannot be subsidized. It cannot be advertised. And it cannot be denominationalized. The desolation, the communication. Notice as well, after that, verse 4, the proclamation. Again he said unto me, the word of the Lord came again the second time, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Proclamation. Now, God sent Ezekiel, I want you to do something now. Now that you've seen the need, now that you've heard my voice, now that you've been before me in prayer, now that you know that you can't do anything and that the answer lies with me, now I want you to do something. I want you to go to those dry bones and I want you to speak to them. Prophesy unto them. Bring to the dry bones the word of the Lord, the foolishness of preaching. Can you think of anything more ridiculous than standing, as it were, in an abattoir and all around there's carcasses and there's no life and it's deadness and it's a boneyard and saying, right now, you bones, rise up, listen to what God is saying, hear the word of the Lord. I can't think of anything more ridiculous. And yet the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You know, nobody would have thought of doing that. Well, sure, the human voice is powerless to resurrect these valley of dry bones. Ezekiel can shout and roar and sing and hooly as much as he likes, and it's not going to work, Ezekiel. Your voice is not going to do anything, and that's right, he knows that. But it's the word of God that's going to make the difference, because God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see tonight, friends, it's not about human ability. It's not about human eloquence. It's about the power of the word of God. Now you'll look here and it says that Ezekiel went, and as he preached, something begins to happen. He says there was a noise, behold, a shaking, bones came together, bone to his bone. And as Ezekiel's ministering the word of the Lord, something is happening, and God is preparing the ground. You'll notice as well that Ezekiel was God's messenger with God's message. Just as Haggai was, Haggai 1:13, he was God's messenger with God's message. Now, one of the problems in Ezekiel's day and the generation before it, under Jeremiah, Jeremiah says there's many people and they're prophesying and they're saying they're going in the name of the Lord, but the Lord hasn't spoken to them and the Lord hasn't sent them and they're just bringing sermons. But God says to Ezekiel, go with my word. And I believe tonight that you'll see Ezekiel was obedient. I prophesied as I was commanded. I don't believe he just prophesied as he was commanded. I don't believe it was just as God says, well, go on and preach to them a sermon, take a little bit of truth to them. But I believe he prophesied the very thing that God commanded him to prophesy. So there was obedience and there was discernment. And Ezekiel knew that this valley of dry bones, it needs a lot more than sermons. They need to hear what is the very word that comes from the lips of God for that particular situation. You see tonight, folks, the church and I and you and God's people and the ungodly, they need a lot more than orthodoxy, theology, outlines, illustrations, quotes. We need a lot more than sermons. We need messages straight from the throne of God. Whenever the Lord said, my word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void. Now, we can preach orthodox messages, but it might not necessarily be the word of the Lord for that particular people at that particular time. It might be true, but it might not necessarily be the thing that God wants the people to hear. Willie Mullen, the old Baptist preacher, once was talking with Harry Ironside. And Ironside asked a question. He says, now, Willie, let me ask you something. I know I've told this before, but it bears repetition. He said, is there a difference between God's truth and God's message? Willie Mullen says, I don't suppose that there is. And Ironside went on and says, now Willie, if I was to come to church on Sunday and preach in the Lord's return, would that be God's truth? Willie Mullen says, well, yes, it would be. That would be God's truth. Well, would it be God's message for that people at that particular time? Willie Mullen thought about it and says, well, I suppose it might not necessarily be God's message for that particular people at that time. And Harry Ironside then went on to say this. He says, so you see how that God's truth might not always be God's message, but God's message will always be God's truth. And you know, I hear about people and they run to the internet and they download their sermons and they maybe pay a subscription fee and they get enough sermons to keep them preaching throughout a whole year and they don't have to prepare anything themselves in the study. And friends, to me that's just plagiarism. It's theft. It's sickening if you ask me. W.P. Nicholson went to stay at a house on one occasion, sat with a family at the dinner table, a man and his wife, very respectable people. And whenever Nicholson retired for the evening, the woman in the home said, that man could not be a man of God. He's rough, he's coarse, he's ignorant. She just was not impressed at all with W.P. Nicholson. Until the next day at about lunchtime, whenever Nicholson came downstairs, said to that woman, I've done something you'll have to come and see. And he was so apologetic and he was just like a little lamb, and he took her up to the room. And he had taken the bed sheets that were covering his bed and they were in shreds. And for about 6 hours he'd been wrestling with God on his knees at the side of the bed, pleading with God to save souls and to give him a message for the meeting that night, that he had literally ripped the bed sheets. And she went to her husband and said, "That is a wonderful man of God." It was Graham Scroggie that said of Nicholson, they can say what they like about W.P. Nicholson, but after all, the proof of a man's ministry is in the goods that he delivers, and W.P. Nicholson delivers the goods. Notice that it's as he proclaims the word of God that it's the Lord that gives the increase. In verse 5, the Lord said, "I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." This is something that God will do. And God begins to work. Ezekiel's preaching, God begins to work. "I prophesied as I was commanded." And so God's not going to work until Ezekiel puts his hand to the plough and his shoulder to the wheel and gets obedient. Now, if that was us, we would stand back and say, "Well, Lord, I want you to work first, and I want you to give me a little token for good before I obey you, because I'm just not sure whether it's worth my while or not stepping out in obedience." Ezekiel says, "Well, if that's what you want me to do, Lord, regardless of how unorthodox or foolish it sounds or might look in the eyes of the world, Lord, I'll do it." You see, God has broken Ezekiel many times, and he's got the place where he just knows, regardless of how stupid or foolish it looks in the eyes of the world, it's best just to obey God. I found out even recently that it's best just to obey the Holy Ghost. Because if the Spirit of God prompts you to do something or not to do something, and you hold back, that ultimately he'll get you in the long grass. And it's best to obey God without having to get your fingers burned first. And Ezekiel goes and he obeys the Lord and he begins to preach. And it says there that he's prophesied, verse number 7, "There was a noise, a shaking, bones came together, bone to his bone, sinews came up upon the flesh, skin covered the sinews." And there's no breath in them yet, there's no life yet. But God is doing something and God is preparing something. And you know, you could be praying for somebody, and you could be witnessing to somebody, and you could be talking to them about the Lord, and there's no life in them yet, there's no breath in them yet, and maybe you can't see it, but God's shaking them up inside. And God's causing things to come together inside, and you can't see it. And the sinews are coming up, and God is doing something there, and it's maybe just a matter of time before God sends the breath into that body that God has prepared. You see, that's why we need to be faithful in prayer and in witnessing and in testimony. Because whenever little is done for the Lord, little is done by the Lord. And then you'll notice the very last thing, verse number 10. We've considered the desolation, communication, proclamation, lastly, restoration, verse number 10. "So I prophesied as he commanded me." Now, this prophecy that he's doing now is different. This really speaks again of prayer. Because verse number 9, after Ezekiel has spoken the word of the Lord to the valley of dry bones, again the Lord speaks to him and says, "Prophesy to the wind, prophesy and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." Now the wind in the Bible is a type or a picture of the Holy Ghost. And so what the Lord, I believe, is telling Ezekiel now to do is to entreat the Lord, pray that the Holy Ghost will come, and take the word and make it alive in these bodies that the Lord has prepared. Crying unto God for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You see, the wind of God is a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind cannot be controlled by man. But the wind of God wants to control us. Wind can come suddenly. Acts 2:2. Suddenly there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Sometimes we can tell whether the wind is going to come or not. We can discern from the weather forecast maybe that there's going to be wind on a certain day. And I believe that we can prepare the way. And if our hearts are right, I believe we can wait with anticipation. And we can set the seals, knowing that the Lord ultimately will send the Spirit because we've honored him. Wind brings life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Ezekiel prays, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And friends, tonight, this is what we need to pray for. We're coming to a gospel mission fairly soon. Our town is desolate. Lives are desolate without God. And we need to be in praying ground, and we need to get the word of God out. But we need to pray most of all that the Holy Ghost will come and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Because nothing else will make them live. Then it says they stood to their feet. Prophesied as I commanded me, again Ezekiel's obedience, verse 10. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet. Now real work was done here. Whenever the Holy Ghost comes, God doesn't just leave people lying as they are, where they are. But God lifts them up and God sets them upon their feet. Now the fact of the matter is, folks, few people today want to stand for God. But whenever the Holy Ghost comes and enters into you, you can do nothing but stand, because it's the Spirit of God that lifts us and makes us to stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Back in chapter 22, verse 30, God says that I sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He couldn't find one person to stand. But now we have God, and he's got an exceeding great army, and they're all willing to stand before the Lord and to acknowledge that he is Lord. Take up the cross and to die to self and to die self and to devote self. And they stood up an exceeding great army. They realized that they were in the midst of a very real battle. And you know that an army, if it's going to advance, it stands together. And this was an exceeding great army. It was great in its size, great in its stature, but I believe as well great in its spirituality, because this army was willing to stand together. They were willing to march. They were willing to enter into battle. They were willing to wear the armor of God. And they stood upon their feet as real soldiers. And God's going to cause them now to march back into the land of Israel and to possess their possessions in God. C.T. Studd wrote a little book entitled Chocolate Soldiers. And we know that chocolate melts easily. And he was making an appeal for soldiers that will stand and face the heat of the battle and will not turn back or will not melt. Now God's asking us tonight a question. Can these bones live? Do we believe it? Now let's be absolutely honest, folks, tonight. Do we believe it? Do we look at our world? Do we look at our town? Do we look at our community? Do we look at our church, our families? And do we honestly believe? Can we say, well, Lord, thou knowest. You've got the answer, Lord. You are the answer. You can do it, Lord. And then if God's going to say to us, well, if you believe it, are you willing to go to where they are and speak to them? You see, if we believe God, the only response to believing God can be obedience. And Ezekiel says, well, yes, Lord, I believe it. And he's praying. And then he goes and he proclaims. And then he prays again for the Spirit of God to come. And he's just doing the things that he knows God wants him to do. Obedience in the hand of God is a mighty thing. Can these bones live? I wonder, will we prove the Lord and prophesy and do the things that God commands us to do? Revival in Death Valley. May God be pleased to send it to our land and nation. Friends, tonight, let's just give ourselves now completely over to prayer. It's good to see so many gathered in this evening. And I've heard many of you pray before, but maybe you haven't prayed for quite some time. It may be that you've maybe got discouraged from praying for whatever reason. That can happen. It happens very easily. Sometimes you can be filled with the fear of man. We can be tempted not to pray, tempted just to stay silent. But so long as there's a need in our country, a need in our land, in our homes, in our church, there's always a need for prayer. And we want you to pray this evening. I'm going to just maybe for the first few minutes just leave it open, and maybe one of the lady folk could lead us in prayer. I'd like to hear the woman pray. And there's no order for prayer. Don't leave it to those that often pray, but you pray and get your spoken tonight. And maybe you have a loved one and they're dead in sins and there's no hope for them, but pray that the Lord will come and speak to them. and that the Spirit of God will work. So I'll just leave it open for a few moments, and maybe some of the ladies would like to pray tonight and just pray for the mission and pray for the needs that we've mentioned already. Thank you. Then the men folk as well are welcome to take part.